As we continue in this series on confronting the culture, we will spend a little time in this chapter, mainly through the first 8 or 9 verses today, and then continue on next week. But as we look at these verses in chapter 18, God wants to speak to us and encourage us as he encouraged the Apostle Paul. So as you're gathering before you the scriptures, we will pray and read. We will read verses 1 through 17. And again, we will focus on the first 9 verses for today. I told you a couple weeks ago when we began confronting the culture, we would be spending some time dealing with this issue, and I think we find ourselves in the middle of outreaches and evangelism and trainings and all of those things that we might reach the lost. Our purpose here is to reach the lost, to go and tell someone about Jesus Christ. But in so doing, we find ourselves weary and discouraged and frustrated and fatigued and all of those things. And I think we're going to see those things from the Apostle Paul, in which he would write eventually not to be weary, though himself is experiencing the weariness of the journey. And so the thought, if we can hear and if we would agree with what Jesus is saying and encouraging the Apostle Paul, don't be afraid. Keep speaking, and don't be silent. Don't be afraid, keep speaking, and don't be silent. So there we will, that will be our thought, and we will carry that through these verses today and point out to you how God, in Jesus Christ, has encouraged the apostle and how he will encourage us. Let's read. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garment and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." When Paul But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we approach your word, we pray that you would be very powerful in the communicating and the transmitting of your word. From my mouth to their ears, and from their ears to their hearts, and from their hearts to their lives. I pray that your spirit would move in a mighty way, reminding us, teaching us, showing us, bringing to our remembrance the truth that saves and sanctifies. Thank you for this particular word to the Apostle Paul and all of his journeys as he is ending his second missionary journey and beginning the third. We thank you, God, for his faithfulness. We thank you that his faithfulness transmits to our day. We look into the word of God and see how not only you have kept him and encouraged him and protected him, but we thank you for the power that we see on display as you minister through him. And for all of these journeys that we have been privy and privileged to witness, going to city after city, being mistreated, being abused, being beaten, being unjustly imprisoned, being oppressed, being rejected. All of these things, the Apostle Paul, as he's seen great success, he also seen great frustration. And now we see, Lord, in this text, how you have encouraged him as you will encourage us. Open our hearts today to receive your word. For it is your word that heals us. Your word that sanctifies us. Your word that gives us hope in the midst of hopeless situations, in the midst of uncertain and difficult times. We thank you for the power, the clearness of your holy word. For it is your word that gives life, that brings life. And I pray that the comfort of your word would bring life today. I am with you. I am with you. I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. And so, Lord, may we receive that word. May we continue on speaking your word fearlessly. May we not be silent of your truth, even if it ostracizes us, even if it separates us from those that we love most. Your word is true, and you are worthy. And we pray that we would proclaim that truth, and we would be bold in that truth, and that we would not be crippled into a corner because we want to be comfortable, and we don't want to be inconvenienced in our person, in our relationships. But oh God, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints that we see here in this text, and how you will encourage your servant. Encourage us in your word today as we turn our attention to those that are unreached. We here sit in within these walls of this church that you have provided, this building. We thank you for meeting our needs. But we thank you, Lord, for those that are yours, but they don't know it yet. For those that belong to you, but They have no clue of your name. So we pray for the unreached people, the Yehudic Jews. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for the missionaries and pastors, and those that will be raised up to go and reach those that are hostile to the gospel. This particular people have a tension and a resistance against Christianity because of the past of those who named themselves Christians in Germany, but acted so very different than what the Christian is. And so, God, we ask you to remove those tensions and remove those resistance that so that they might hear the gospel. Send those that will go into those lands and those places to share your good news. Those that are there, let them not be weary in well-doing. But, oh God, we pray that you would send them help, that you would send them the comfort of the fellowship and the fellowship of the brothers, that you would send them your peace by your word. Father, we thank you for the blessed word that we hear and we have read. And we thank you, Lord, that you will enrich us. You will cause us to walk in a way that honors you, in a way that blesses you and proclaims the truth and the power that's only in your word. So, Lord, we thank you and we give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at chapter 18, the word of the Lord is very clear. As you read this text, as you read this whole chapter, we've read just 17 verses, but here we're focusing on the struggle, the discouragement, some things that Paul was dealing with. And I'm going to show you and point out to you in the text how the good father, our good father, is addressing the concerns of his son. The Lord Jesus is tending and caring for the needs of his people. The Spirit is moving Paul along in order to help him in the face of fear, frustration, and discouragement. What does the Lord say? What does the Lord say? Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. Oh, how we need to hear those words day by day by day. I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I hope that resonates with you in the city we live in the city we are called to reach, because we can easily lose focus and think that we're the only ones, we are the only ones doing this, and we have no help. But this encouragement that Jesus gives to Paul, when it looks like there is no one else, when it looks like that he is all alone. And often that is a reality. Paul was alone a lot of times on his journeys. But Paul was encouraged by Christ, saying, you're not alone. I mean, this message from Christ, verse 9, we can close the book and go home, can't we? That's the message. We can close the book and be encouraged with that message. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Have a well supply of his word, the scriptures, in you. Acts 17:34, as we end it, Paul's proclamation at the Areopagus to the philosophers of Athens. Notice how Luke words this. After this, Paul left Athens. But before he left Athens, he was dealing with the results of Athens. He had preached to that city. But look at verse 34. Paul leaves a difficult place in Athens. It was difficult because he was the resistance, the intellectual jarring that was going on. All of the hindrances. Ministering every day in the marketplace. I want you to feel, I want you to understand what Paul was facing and the context that he was serving. Every day in the marketplace with anyone who happened to be there. Anyone. Could you imagine that, having conversation with people you don't know what they're going to say, and they're just coming up to you. You're just going, you're just warring with people. You're reasoning with people. You're serving people. These are not, this is not the choir. You're not speaking to people that are going to say amen and agree with you. These are people that are hostile to the message. And so this takes a physical toll. He had to be physically exhausted. Physically, mentally exhausted, especially after his body endured the multiplied, the countless beatings. I mean, listen and pay attention to what he's dealing with in the context that he is serving. Multiple imprisonments, the hard travel, sleepless nights, hungry, thirsty, cold, exposed to all kinds of evil. He's just not, as we experienced on yesterday, receiving a few cars honking at us and with shouting a few curse words. I mean, he's not dealing with minimal resistance. Minimal opposition. I mean, but all of these things, his body is involved. He's being beaten. He's not just being talked about. He's being physically beaten. He's exhausted, hungry, thirsty, cold, and he's exposed to all kinds of danger all the time. I don't know what that's like. Luke says he left Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth from Athens is about 50 miles southwest. And so he probably walked. And so in walking that distance, 50 miles, mind you, add that on, rough journey, hard travels. I mean, we complain about having to drive across town. He's walking, right? He's walking into this a hard place, or walking from one place to another place, involved in mentally and physically engaging day after day after day. And so as he walks, he's dealing with things, and I'm quite sure that he is discouraged in some form, frustrated. And we know that because how Jesus responded to him. How does God encourage the one who is frustrated, fatigued, fearful, discouraged? He encourages them with his word. He encourages them, reminding them of the same word that saved and the same word that sanctified, the same word that kept him and that is keeping him right now. How does God encourage the one who is usually doing the encouraging? Who is usually doing the edifying and the strengthening? What happens when the encourager needs encouragement? When the strong has to be strengthened? When the man of God needs the people of God because of fear and frustration and the fighting of the good fight? The Apostle Paul's ministry was marked by good success and somewhat predictable outcomes. You know that Paul would go into the cities. You know his pattern. You know his custom. And you know the outcome because we've seen it. Luke shows us. He details it. He's going into cities, preaching the gospel, making disciples, spending time with the disciples, strengthening the disciples, establishing and planting churches, preparing them to go and make and multiply disciples. And so this is his pattern. He's going from city to city, fulfilling this commission, fulfilling the command of Christ. We see right here in Athens, in the previous chapter, Paul brilliantly preaches. He proclaims Christ. And what one thing we pointed out is in chapter 17, he didn't try to meet them on their turf or on their terms. He did not try to out-philosophize them. He gave them the word. He reminded them there is a creator. He reminded them that there is a judge, a sustainer, an ordainer. And so Paul proclaims Christ in the sophisticated culture of Athens, who idolized their intellectual capabilities, who boasted in their abilities to suppress the truth better than you can. They boasted about what they knew and how their thinking was superior to your thinking, and they had the truths and the handle on reality. They had idols everywhere for everything, if you remember. And just in case they missed an idol or two, they had the ultimate idol to the unknown God who would cover all other idols. Idol Almighty, if you will. They have so suppressed the truth in rebellion, they send themselves silly. They send themselves silly in a way that they think that they can make something and what they make can actually serve them in any kind of way. The Bible declares he who hates correction is stupid. And so they thought that they were actually wise in their creating and erecting all of these idols. And this is what Paul was dealing with. And then we move on from there, and now we reach Corinth. In the first sentence of verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Three words to remember Corinth. It was cosmopolitan, it was commercial, and it was corrupt. That's all you need to know to remember and summarize Corinthians or the church at Corinth. It was cosmopolitan, something that we learned about Antioch. Cosmopolitan, it was a mixed bag. It was a melting pot. It had all the bells and whistles. It was an up-and-coming city. It had everything going, multiple ethnicities, all of these things going, and it's just mixing and making for a place to be, a destination. It was commercial. It made money. It had money because of the seaports, and it had the ways where people from other countries and towns and villages and cities can come in and trade and make money. So cosmopolitan, it was commercial, and then finally it was corrupt. It was corrupt. It was corrupt because it was ruled by the cult of Aphrodite, who the very practice was so immoral, it had multiplied prostitutes as and they practice sexual perversion and sexual acts as an act of worship. This is the context in which Paul was dealing with. And so he moves on into Corinth. And it was led by this sensual sexual perversion of this cult of Aphrodite. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6:15, and Paul makes mention to this, and let's see if you hear it. Do you not know that your bodies are a member of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. And so you see Paul correcting and addressing this issue in which he faced in his evangelism and in his confronting the culture. When you live in a cultural context like this, it is a constant influence. And I want you to hear, church, that even as we live in this city, and we know this state is very corrupt, It's very corrupt. There is a stronghold in the politics and in the government. There is a stronghold of wicked, evil, perverted abominations. When you live in a cultural context, it is an absolute constant, relentless influence. It is a continual temptation to live carnally in your flesh. It is a constant temptation to live unlike who you are. To live like you're not even a Christian and a slave to Christ, but to your own desires. We know some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote to correct and encourage in the Corinthian church. As Paul is moving into Corinth, he would write two letters, but the things that he addressed, as you look at 1 Corinthians, you see in the beginning of each chapter almost, now concerning this, now concern. So all he was addressing all of the things that either it was reported to him or the things that he was made aware of that they were practicing as the church. And here are some of those things. They were complacent, indifferent. They were quarreling. They were in idolatry. They were involved in immorality, adultery, drunkenness. There was nothing out of bounds. Now, when I say those things, one might think I'm describing the culture. That's the church. That is the church acting like that. That's the context that Paul was writing to and encouraging and strengthening, rebuking. That's not the city. That's the church. In fact, Paul says, he corrected the Corinthians and brought to mind, he says, in fact, you're doing stuff that the pagans don't even tolerate. You're practicing things that the pagans, that unbelievers don't even tolerate. So think about this. You have pagans that have some kind of standards. You have pagans that say, well, you know what? Yes, I do some bad stuff, but I don't do that, what they're doing. And the Corinthian name became a curse word. When you associate yourself with Corinth, or to be Corinthianized, or have your name called by that name, it was not a good thing. It was an awful thing, offensive. They were doing things that even the pagans wouldn't approve of. Having sexual relationship with parents and boasting about it. 1 Corinthians 5:1. They dishonored their bodies, 6:13 and 18, taking each other to court instead of into the saints. Marriage was highly influenced by the culture rather than Christ. 7:1 through 16. They were arrogant, selfish, self-centered, 8:9 through 13. They abused and perverted the Lord's table into eating and getting drunk. 11:21. And Paul's warning to that, he says, that's why many of you are ill and sick and some of you have died, because you're acting just like this. They abused and misused the gifts because it wasn't about serving God and others. It was about being seen and heard by others. So they abused the gifts of God that God gave them for the edification of the church, for the building up of the body, and they used them on themselves so that they can say, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at what I've done. First Corinthians 14:4. Worship was disorderly, 14:26. And again, these were those that were called brothers. They were sexually immoral, greedy, idolaters, revelers, drunkards, and swindlers. This is what Paul wrote to. This is what he was called to. And this is the context in which the Apostle Paul preached and evangelized. But the question is, how does Jesus address Paul's fear, frustration, and discouragement? And where do we see that as we read the text? Hopefully you can point some of those things out. Well, first of all, we praise God that God knows us and made us. And he knows how to encourage us. He knows how to strengthen us. He knows how to bring about the very much needed encouragement at the moment that we need it. Don't be afraid. Verse 9, keep speaking. Don't be silent. That's just another way of saying keep doing what you're doing. Be faithful in the ministry that I've called you to. Don't change the plan. Don't change the message. Don't change the method. Continue in the means of grace. Continue in the things that brought you here. Isn't that the temptation of the culture? Isn't that the temptation of progressive Christianity? Where we can't continue to be traditional like that. We can't continue to do the same things because we're going to run the people out of the church. No, you're going to run goats out of the church. You're going to expose goats. You're going to expose people that don't love God. You're going to expose people that only want to be here for what they can gain from him. And Jesus says, keep preaching. Don't be afraid. No matter how many things change around you, no matter how progressive the culture gets, no matter if they want to change the terms of truth, keep speaking. Don't be silent. And if we ever needed to hear that message, we need to hear it now, saints of God. We need to hear this message more than ever. Don't change. Keep walking the straight and narrow. Keep on reflecting on what they did to Jesus and what they said about Jesus. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. The first thing that Christ did is remind him of the benefit and the necessity of faithful fellowship. Faithful fellowship. Look at verse 2. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And who are these people? We've heard about them. They're mentioned throughout the scripture. But Paul mentioned them as helpers, fellow workers. In one verse, you have Romans 16:3 and 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, they risked their necks for me. Oh, how important that is, saints. To have faithful fellowship with the people of God who you know they have your back and they will risk their neck for you. They will risk their lives for you. Look at the context. As Paul goes into Corinth, now he is going to address this corrupt city, this city that you really can't trust things to be done right, but you can trust the one who brought you there. You can trust the one who sees and oversees your life and promised never to forsake you. And as long as you do and are faithful, nothing can harm you. And we'll get to that. But Aquila and Priscilla, they were helpers and fellow workers. Eventually, a church was opened up in their house. And so they were a great benefit to the ministry of Paul. And you'll see that as you continue to continue reading. And so we see the faithful fellowship of the people of God. We are not meant to be alone, church. We are not lone rangers. We are not ones that can make it by ourselves. If you are that one, you need to repent and call on the name of the Lord and ask for help. Because we were made for community. We were made to be in communal fellowship with one another, having all things common. Being so closely knit that we can confess to one another so that we might be healed. So that we would have fellowship in a way that is fruitful for my sanctification. And so the first thing he reminds Paul of is this fruitful fellowship. This fruitful fellowship. In this fellowship, he found common ground because they were of the same trade. Did you know that Paul had a day job? Did you know that Paul was a tent maker by trade? And he supported himself in many ways when the churches were not able, when the churches just didn't do it. And he made enough money to support himself in such a way that he was able to go on from city to city and do the evangelistic work that was necessary. But he found common ground to be able to work with them and stay with them. And this is part of their risking their neck to be associated with somebody like Paul, being run out of city after city when the Jews are angry with him. But yet, look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. His mission never changed. His compassion, his love for his people. We see that in Romans 9. When you make statements like, I'd rather be damned than see my people without the gospel. That's a strong statement. And that's inspired. So it's not, he's not just speaking hyperbole. This was his sentiment. He wanted to see his people saved. His desire was that his people would be saved. And you see that also when he goes from town to town, city to city. He goes where first? The synagogue. Which is consistent with his instruction to the Romans. To the Jew first and then to the Greek. To the Jew first and then to the Greek. He kept on doing it. But here is where the frustration and the discouragement comes in. As he's trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Notice, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. The reaction of the Jews is not favorable. And the resistance gets old when people continually reject and resist the message. Look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. So there's a couple of things and indicators here that tells us that they brought help. So Silas and Timothy were help to Paul. They were help to Paul. We see he continued in his trade and working to support himself. But Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. And we do read in the epistles that he appreciated the help when they came from Macedonia. So we can derive that they brought finances. They brought resources. They brought something to help him so he can continue in the word of God. He was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. He had a passion, and his heart was to see his people, his kinsmen, saved. But here, when the resistance is relentless, and when they won't hear, and when you don't enjoy or experience the same success that you're used to, look at it, verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. Doesn't that seem a little rash? Doesn't that seem a little quick for Paul? Well, I believe he was frustrated. I believe that the rejecting and even, more importantly, the blaspheming of God. When you reject and revile the man of God for his message, you're ultimately, what did Jesus, it's not the man, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. It's not so much Paul, but they're rejecting Christ. And the frustration and the discouragement, where he says, I'm shaking off my garment, which is a gesture of saying, I'm done. I'm done. You keep resisting and rejecting the message, and I keep coming to you. Your blood be on your own hands. I am innocent. And he says, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And I'm not making this up. I want you to see this in the scriptures. Why? Because we know he doesn't stop going to the Jews. We see it through the rest of the book. He doesn't stop ministering or trying to reach out to them. But you can tell that there is some frustration there. There's some fatigue there. There's some discouragement there. He says, now I'm going only to the Gentiles. I will go to the Gentiles. I'm going to minister to them. And verse 7 says, he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus. And so all of these things we see that Paul is facing, but the Lord Jesus is revealing to him and encouraging him and showing him, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. Don't be silent. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't be frustrated with the people. And that is the tendency of all God's people, to be frustrated when you're praying for someone, when you're reaching out and evangelizing and spending time with people, and they haven't changed. You can't change them. God has to turn the heart. God has to renew the mind. God has to wake the dead. Make the dead arise. But don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get weary in doing what is right. Don't stop praying. Don't stop speaking. And for certain, don't be silent. Don't be silent. I want to turn our attention to verse 9, because we see the worshiper of God in Justus, and then we see Crispus, whom we'll find out, and if you remember in Corinthians, he's mentioned there. But before he's mentioned there as a brother, look at where he is now. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. It's almost like the Lord was showing him, I'm going to do what I need to do. And you don't have to worry or be afraid or fearful, because all my sheep hear my voice. All my sheep hear my voice. Isn't that such consolation? Shouldn't that boost your confidence that all the sheep that belong to God will come to him? They will come to him. Very powerfully, they will come to him. They will come to him, and you don't have to worry, no matter what it looks like and what they're doing or what they're involved in. This city was so corrupt, but God said, I have many people in this city. This is so encouraging to my soul. So encouraging to my soul. I don't know about you, but we live in a state that I want to leave. And I'm not playing. The resistance is that great. That's my discouragement. We live in a city that hates our God. We live in a city, in a state that wants to normalize the most wicked things that you can think of. And a lot of the church, this is the burden, a lot of the church are indifferent to it. They're silent. They're not speaking or preaching the truth about it. Because if we had just a fraction more people out standing for the gospel and standing together against this wickedness, we can make an impression. We can make some noise. You mean to tell me 12 uneducated, meager men flipped, turned the world upside down? And we, with all of our churches and positions and knowledge and advancement, we know so much more, and we know we are so much more advanced in many ways. We can't pierce that darkness. But the encouragement of Christ was, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. And don't be silent. We can't afford to be silent. Keep speaking. People are saved by the message of Jesus Christ. They're not saved by you spending some time with them and talking about nothing. They're not saved by you having a shoulder to cry on. That may be good, but you need to give them the truth at the end of the day and let them know that they need to repent of their sin or they will die and go to hell. They will be separated. That conversation needs to happen in your home. That conversation needs to happen in your job. That conversation needs to happen in your neighborhood, outside these walls, to the people that you love most, but you keep shunning that responsibility. People are saved by the message. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, the message of Christ, nothing else. It is the power unto salvation. My testimony, your testimony is not the power of salvation. But the testimony about Christ is the power of salvation. If we change the message to reach the culture to sound less offensive, we remove the offense and the power of the gospel. And Paul says, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm determined to know nothing but the gospel, because that is the power. That is the power to change a city. That is the power to invade a city and begin to change the minds as you reason with people, as you persuade people, as you spend time strengthening disciples so that they can disciple other people. It all starts in your home. We can't move out until we deal within. Keep speaking that narrow-minded message, that exclusive message. Be faithful to that message. Be unyielding and immovable about that message. Keep speaking. To center worship around what will make unbelievers comfortable rather than convicting them is wrong. And so when we come together and when we speak the word in our presentation as we draw near to God, we center everything around Him, not us. We center everything around His word, not us. Not what makes us feel good, not what makes us feel comfortable, not what even makes us feel giddy and joyful, but what is honoring to God. Paul didn't change the message or method, and we can't either, but we must keep on speaking, reasoning, and trying to persuade those in this culture by confronting them. And so now as we continue to move on in verse 9, this is what Paul is receiving from Christ in this vision. This is revelational. This is a part of the revelation of God. This is not normative. We don't receive visions and messages from God to go do anything. We have it in His Word. If you're receiving visions, if you're receiving these things, don't trust them. This is revelational. And Jesus comes to him and says, don't be afraid, keep speaking, don't be silent. I made reference to this earlier. When we continue on faithfully in the regular means of grace, as we continue meeting together and encouraging and being encouraged, as we hear the word, we pray the word, we sing the word, that word becomes a part of our heart and a part of our speech and a part of our reactions and responses in the way we live. As we continue on in that regular rhythm, we're speaking, we're promoting God's way, God's design, God's desires. And he encourages Paul and says, don't be silent. That's one of the ways that we don't be silent, by being as loud as we can be in committing and being consistent in our worship. That's one way that we can not be silent, so that we would show forth and proclaim the truth of the Word of God in the way we worship Him, the way He has called us to worship Him. Drawing near to Him in confession, drawing near to Him in trusting that His work is sufficient and complete, drawing near Him in the trusting in His Word and the being built up in the knowledge and the wisdom, growing in the grace. To not be silent is to speak in season and out of season. It's to continue on being faithful in that word that He has given us that is able to save. He moves on and says, for I am with you. And he repeats, and I'm sure Paul recalls immediately the Great Commission. For I am with you. Always. Just in case you were wondering. I am with you always. We feel alone. We feel discouraged. We feel frustrated. And we see that in Paul's life. We see that here when Paul is somewhat rash or quick on the draw to say, well, you know what? I'm done here. And right back again, the Lord reminds him that I have many people here. You don't see them right now, but I'm making them known. And this is a great encouragement. He says, I am with you. And more than we need to be assured of people and having things, feeling peace, we need to be confident that Jesus is with us. We need to be confident that Jesus is with us and that His word, His promise never to leave us or forsake us. I'm reminded of Isaiah when he says, I will strengthen you and I will comfort you. Fear not, I will be with you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's dependable. It's sure. It's faithful. I am with you, and I'll be with you always, even in discouragement and frustration and fear. I am with you. Which moves on to the next thing, which can be misinterpreted or misunderstood. No one will attack you to harm you. Wait a minute, Lord. I've been attacked. I've been beaten. Listen to what it says. No one will attack you to harm you. Listen to the full sentence, the statement. No one will attack you to harm. How should we look at this verse? How should we understand this statement? Through the lens of false prophets and false teachers who preach peace, peace. As Jeremiah said, when there is no peace. You're telling me, you're giving me a bag of goods. You're telling me everything is going to be all right when everything is not all right. Should we take it through the lens of those false teachers, that everything is good? How about the evils of the empty prosperity gospel, the best life now proponents? Should we look at this verse? Because if you look at that verse that way, it makes no sense. It's contradictory, even. Is Jesus saying, I am with you and your troubles are over? You are my child and no harm will come to you? We clearly see the troubles that the apostles endured. The apostle Paul in particular, he endured. We see the trouble. We see the pain and the suffering. We see the mistreatment. We see the imprisonments. We see all of those things outlined earlier. We see the things that have happened. So how do we understand? Or is Jesus reminding him that no one will attack him to harm him ultimately? In other words, nothing can happen to you or I ultimately that will separate you, remove you from my love, remove you from my care. Remove you from my protection. Yes, they can kill the body. Yeah, they can actually destroy the body. They can actually do great harm to the body. And pile that on to the apostles' ministry as he's journeying. And as an older man, as he is enduring the constant rigor. The constant rigor of ministry, dealing with people, ministering, reasoning, persuading. But add on that the bodily harm that is being put to his body. You read 2 Corinthians 11 and you'll see the outline of his suffering. And so that's what I believe this is saying. No one will attack you to harm you. In other words, nothing anyone does to you will do anything to you. Yeah, it might hurt. Yeah, you might eventually die, and we see that. But nothing, absolutely nothing, will harm you. Will harm you. I have many in this city. Now, when we read 1 through 17, if you notice all of the people that God has set apart for himself. Listen, Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, Titius, Justus, Crispus, his household, many Corinthians, Gallio, Sosthenes. These are all the people that God has for himself. Now, all of these people, Gallio is not elect. Gallio is not his, but he is being used by God for his glory. He is being used by God to extend his purposes. I have many in this city. When Paul first came to Corinth, walking those 50 miles or so from Athens, dealing with all of the things, being alone, not having the fellowship, the faithful fellowship. And what does God do? Bring that fellowship. Allow that fellowship to be seen immediately as he comes into the city with Aquila and Priscilla. Later on, Silas and Timothy comes on board to bring the much needed resources that he needs. And just God showing up strongly, meeting the need after need after need. Encourage him. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. Keep doing what you're doing. Speak the word. Crispus, who was a worshiper of God, or the ruler of the synagogue, he believed in the Lord. And so the fruit of the ministry, the fruit of his evangelism, the fruit of his labors are seen. And this is what Jesus is reminding him of. Crispus and his whole household. And we read later on in Corinthians that Paul baptized Crispus. In fact, he says, Crispus, I think you're the only one that I've baptized. Along with Gaius. He says, I don't know who else I've baptized, but he became a brother. And so that's very encouraging to the discouragement that might have come to Paul. And that might have been resting and laying on him. Many of the Corinthians believed after hearing Paul. What about Gallio? Let's briefly talk about that because we'll get into that next week. Gallio was the proconsul. He was the governor of the area, so he had control. And before Paul could speak, Gallio interrupted and spoke for him because God was using him to speak for him. God was using him to speak for him. And so he has many in this city. Sosthenes, the same. Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue. Well, we understand and we can demise that Crispus was kicked out of being the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue was responsible for the furniture arrangements and the keeping of the temple or the synagogue. And after he believed, you no longer have a job here. You can't stay here. And so he believed and moved on, and we see in Corinthians, the result of his belief. He was baptized and he was a believer and a brother. Sosthenes, the same time. He was the result of circumstance here. He was the result of circumstance, beaten because as Gallio moved in and spoke for Paul, they wanted to beat Paul. They wanted to have him. But Gallio said, this charge is baseless. This charge is baseless. And so we see the wonderful encouragement here of Jesus, one after another. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. I have many in this city. What an encouragement. The last thing he says, Jesus, he says, I have many in this city who are my people. What does that mean? Who are my people? Well, my people are the elect. They are the called. The ones who believe. The ones who are being saved. And we see that verse 7, and he left there and went into the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. You think that by chance that God would set up a man, set up Paul to be next to the synagogue and whom he's trying to persuade and reason with, that he would be next door? And in the Greek, it emphasizes that they shared a wall. They were literally next door, joined, so that he would have access to go and reach the people that he loved. God in his kind and wise providence, the Lord placed him there. He placed him there. Verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of synagogue, believed in the Lord, Who are my people? The people that believe. The people that are being saved. Together with the entire household and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Remember, as we enter into the neighborhood, the community, and wherever we plant ourselves in proclaiming Christ, we move into the community and go all over the city with the gospel. This is the hope for our neighbors and the hope for the nations. For us, the people of God, to keep speaking and do not be silent. Whatever you're afraid of, you have to lay it at the feet of God. Whatever you're timid about, whatever you're hesitant about, you have to reevaluate your confession of faith. We've been called to go outside the camp and to suffer the reproach. We have been called to go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. This is what we see happening. And we have to remember this as we go out and throughout this whole city. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. Why? Because I have many in this city. Many in this city that we don't even know their names. We're trying to know. We're reaching out to know. We desperately want to know who will stand. Who will be with us. Who will proclaim and fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians as I'm closing here. Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." One of my increasingly favorite hymns. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. Let's pray.